The word of God at Psalm 66. Making joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his powers forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings. With the incense of rams I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. We read God's word that far may bless the reading of that word to our hearts. As I said, it's the 16th verse that we consider this evening, Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what ye have done for my soul. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we read the Psalms in the Old Testament, what we are reading are the experiences of the child of God here on this earth. Not always is that the case, but most often when you read the Psalms, you can put yourself in the place of the psalmist so that the experience described by the psalmist is really a description of what you may go through in your life. Or the cry of the psalmist in the text can be, for example, the cry that a time in your life may come forth from your lips. The Psalms describe for us the experiences that we have here on this earth. Last week, Sunday, I preached this sermon at Trinity, and in the morning, I preached on Lord's Day 45. Lord's Day 45 is the Lord's Day in the Catechism that introduces the subject of prayer, setting forth the important place that prayer has in our lives here on this earth. In connection with Lord's Day 45, I read and gleaned truths from Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is a familiar psalm because in Psalm 42 there is a familiar phrase. Three different times there are variations of this cry of the psalmist. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Psalm 42 describes the psalmist going through a very difficult situation. He was away from the land of Judah, away from Jerusalem. He was most likely in enemy land, reproached by the enemies, so that he was led in his soul to cry out, why art thou cast down, O my soul? To use the language of today, Psalm 42 describes a saint who is going through a time of depression or a time of anxiety. His soul was disquieted, no peace in his heart and in his soul. The psalmist in Psalm 42 gives a solution to being in that predicament. And that's the connection to prayer that I made last week Sunday morning from Lord's Day 45. Hope in God. Seek God. One of the ways to do that is through prayer. And you will receive the help of God's countenance. But that doesn't take away from the fact that in Psalm 42, the psalmist was going through a very difficult time. A dark place his soul was at, wondering what God's relationship to him was, wondering about God's works for him personally. That's Psalm 42. What a contrast we have now in Psalm 66. Whereas in Psalm 42, the psalmist was wondering about God's works for him so that he would cry out, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" What we have in Psalm 66 here is the confident exclamation of the psalmist. "I know what God has done for me. Come and hear, and I will tell you, I will declare to you what God has done for my soul." What a contrast. And I go back to the very first words that I said in the sermon this evening. The Psalms describe for us what we experience in our lives. To one degree or another, for some period of time, or maybe a longer period of time, we experience what the psalmists go through. I bring up that contrast this evening in order to make this point. It may be the case that when you look at the contrast between Psalm 42 and Psalm 66, you're going through a period that more resembles Psalm 42. But it is not the case that you say this evening, "I'm more of a Psalm 42 kind of person. Psalm 66, this confident exclamation, that may be for other people, but it's not for me." No. Emphatically, no. If you're going through that difficult time where your soul may be, as the psalmist says in Psalm 42, downcast and disquieted, trust in God and trust in the power of God to use the means He has given. Prayer, that was the connection with Lord's Day 45. And there are many others. His Word, the preaching of the Gospel, one another as fellow believers in the church. That God can work powerfully in such a way that though at a time you said that, now you can say confidently with the psalmist in Psalm 66, "I know what God has done for me personally, and I will declare to others what He has done." Obviously, that introduction flows out of what I was preaching at Trinity last week, Sunday. But I chose to keep that same introduction because that's a good word for all of us to hear, especially if we're going through those difficult times. You can know that God can work powerfully and will work powerfully in such a way that we can have the absolute confidence that the psalmist displays in Psalm 66. Let's consider that confident exclamation of the psalmist, using as our theme, "Declaring what God has done to me." We notice just 2 points this evening: declared what and declared to whom. Declaring what God has done to me. What and to whom? Psalm 66 is an exhortation for the Church of Jesus Christ to praise God. The opening 2 verses of the psalm really set forth the theme of the psalm. He says in verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands." He says at the beginning of verse 2, "Sing forth the honor of His name." The end of verse 2, "Make His praise glorious." The psalmist comes to the people of God. He comes to us this evening and he says, "Praise God." But he doesn't end there. What the psalmist does is go on in the rest of Psalm 66 to show why we as the church must praise Him. He goes on in the rest of the psalm to give reasons God is worthy of this praise that He calls us to give the one true and living God. Really, Psalm 66 is an explanation of the works of God. He brings that up right at verse 3. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. That is, how mighty, how awesome, how wonderful art thou in thy works. And when you consider the works of God, the only conclusion to which you come is this. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Psalm 66 is divided into two main sections after those opening two verses. And the two main sections are looking at those works of God from two different points of view. The first section runs from verse 3 to verse 12. And in that section, what the psalmist is doing is telling the people about what God does for the nation as a whole. If you read verses 3 through 12, you'll notice that all of the pronouns that are used are plural pronouns. Our, we, ye. He's saying, look at what God has done for us as a nation. And inevitably, when you do that, the conclusion to which you come is exactly what he sets forth in his opening two verses. We can do that. You can do that very quickly. Just look at the Old Testament. And in those verses, there are specific references to things. But just looking at the Old Testament generally and looking at what God did for the people as a whole, and you see that that's the only conclusion to which we can come. Over and over and over and over again, Israel was unfaithful, always going after their own gods or always worshiping the gods of the other nations. But over and over and over and over again, God was faithful. Praise God for His faithfulness to the Church of Christ in the Old Testament and in the New. That's why the study of church history is such a profitable endeavor. Because when you study that church history, what is on display are the faithfulness of God and His love for the people of God all throughout history. Study our own Protestant Reformed Church history leads us to the same conclusion as well. This week, obviously, there is Synod. We prayed for that. And every time Synod rolls around, it gives us a time to reflect upon what we do as churches as a whole, reflect upon our denomination, and reflect upon the history of our denomination. And without anything that we have done, and really in spite of our own weaknesses and sins, God has been faithful. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. The second section in Psalm 66 begins at verse 13 and runs to the end of the chapter. And you'll notice there's a stark difference between those two sections. Whereas in that first section, the pronouns that were used were plural pronouns, our, we, ye. We get to verse 13 and things change. It changes to the first person plural, or first person singular, I. What the psalmist does in verse 13 to the end is explain to the people, this is what God has done for me. He's really saying, you want a reason to praise God, to make His name known into all the world? I'll give you a reason. I'll give you a reason from firsthand experience. This is what God has done to me. Come and hear, and I will declare what God has done to my soul. That's the text that we consider this evening in verse 16. The text in which the psalmist talks about what he does in declaring to others, speaking to others about what God had done to his own soul. The text does not give a lengthy explanation of the content of that declaration. It says it in broad terms, what God has done to my soul. But we can give some substance to the content of that declaration of the psalmist. And the way that we can do that is by looking at the context that surrounds this verse. The very first verse in that second section, verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. Verse 15, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. The very last verse, for example, of the passage. Verse 20, blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. You ask what God did to his soul. And the answer to that question is simple. He saved his soul. The context talks about going into the house of God and offering those burnt offerings. We know what that was all about. The offering on that altar. The slaying of that animal. The shedding of the blood as the covering for that sin. It's talking about the great salvation that he has received from his God. He talks in the last verse about mercy, the fact that his God looked down upon him and had pity upon him. He was in a miserable state, but yet God in his mercy looked down upon him and lifts him up into fellowship with himself. That barrier of sin between us and God, all men and God, the psalmist and God, by the shedding of blood pointing to Jesus Christ, is done away with. And in his soul, he experiences the loving hand of God going through difficult circumstances, yet his God was with him. Notice a couple of things from the text concerning what God had done to the psalmist. Notice in the first place that with respect to what we just talked about, it was God's work. He says that as explicitly as you can say that. Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done to me. He did not say, come in here and I'm going to tell you about what I am doing on my own account for my own soul. He says, as clear as you can be, this is what God has done to me. And notice briefly in the second place, the fact that we're talking here about the soul. The psalmist was not concerned about what God was doing for him from a physical point of view. It didn't matter to the psalmist whether or not he was experiencing poverty or riches. It didn't matter to the psalmist whether or not he was in a state of health or sickness. He understood that in the end, those things don't matter. In the end, there's one thing that matters, and that's my soul. And that's the power of sin and the guilt of sin and the consequences of sin that have everything to do with my soul. He knew that God had done something to him that truly mattered, which would save his soul. And having that, it doesn't matter what the circumstance of life may be, poverty or riches, health or sickness, knowing this, that God has done something to my soul, gives you the ability to face everything with the absolute confidence that God is near. Concerning that great work of God to the psalmist, he says, I declare it. And from that word declare, we can come away with a couple of points. In the first place, the fact that it was a thorough declaration. In the Hebrew, when there you find verbs, there is a certain form of a verb that when it is used is meant to emphasize the meaning of the verb. And that's what we have in that verb declare, literally to recount. So that it's not just declare or to recount, but it's to recount thoroughly or to declare emphatically what God has done to my soul. In other words, the psalmist was not content just to say, here's one thing, or here's two things that my God has done for my soul. But it was thorough. He could go on and on and on and on. So great was the work of his God for his soul that he gives this thorough, emphatic declaration to others that will hear. Notice in the second place, with respect to this verb that is used, that it was an ongoing declaration. Just as there is a form of the verb that it emphasizes a particular word, there is a tense of a verb that indicates an ongoing activity. And that's what we have in this verb declare. So that, in other words, the psalmist was not going to do this one time, say, okay, I've told one person about what God has done to my soul, but after that, I don't need to do it again. Put it by the wayside. Never talk about these things again. No. Ongoing, whenever the opportunity availed itself, he declared to others what God had done to his soul. People of God, when we consider a passage like this, it forces us to contemplate and meditate upon what God has done for your soul and what God has done for my soul. Do we know in an emphatic way what God has done to our souls? Remember that first point we made with respect to that verb, that it was a thorough declaration. That implied that the psalmist was well acquainted with all of the aspects of God's work for his soul. Are we? Here's a broad rundown, very broad. Consider the fact that God in eternity, not because of anything that you will do in your life, but simply out of his love and out of his good pleasure, said, I'm going to choose that soul to be mine. And I'm going to give that soul and that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the fact that in time, God in his providence worked things in such a way that you were born into this earth. But as we all know, born with a sinful and corrupt nature. But yet this is what God did to your soul. He gave it life, taking that dead heart and giving a new, living, vibrant heart, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider that when you read the New Testament, really all of the Scriptures, you can read about the great work of God in time and history to send the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can know that that was for the sake of my soul. Sent his Son so that he would go to that cross and do exactly what those burnt offerings that we talked about earlier picture. Take away, cover your sins and mine. Consider the fact that when you come to maturity, that faith, that bond to the Lord Jesus Christ becomes active in a very concrete way so that in our lives we cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him with all of our heart and our soul. And through that faith, God justifies us so that in our hearts and souls, every single day we can know righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we have still that old man clinging to us, what does God do to our hearts? He sanctifies us so that in our souls we do hate that which is against God. And we do delight in that which is righteous, albeit it's a small beginning of that new obedience. And that's only considering what he has done and what he is doing right now. Then consider what he will do according to his promise and his word. He'll never let that soul be destroyed. You know, every single day your souls are attacked. The devil and all of his hosts pounces on that soul. But you can know this, God will protect it. God will keep it. And He will do that until the day that you die. And then if you die before the Lord returns, you can know that that very soul will be brought to see its Savior in glory. And then when He does return, that soul will be reunited with the resurrected body and live into all eternity with our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider, people of God, what God has done to your soul. And right there, that was just a broad rundown. And with each of those, you could expand in a beautiful way according to God's Word. Do you know, in a thorough way, the wonder of what God has done for your soul? Knowing that, the psalmist says, declare it. Speak about it with others. The principle of the text is that which you are passionate about, that which means something to you, that which puts a thrill in your heart, is exactly that which you will speak about. We know that from our everyday lives here on this earth. If a young couple, by the work of God, is given a child, especially if it's a first child, that's good news. Wonderful news. And what do you want to do with that good news? You can't wait to go to your friends, to go to your family and say, look at what God has done for my wife and I. You talk about it. And you converse about the things that are exciting to you, the things that matter to you most. And that means that what comes out of your mouth, or what doesn't come out of your mouth, are those things that you're not passionate about, those things that don't mean anything to you. Something I'm not very interested in are classic cars. It's just not something I really understand. I'll talk about it. It's interesting if somebody knows about it. But out of my mouth, you're not going to hear many things about that. It's just not that important to me. But when you take that principle and you apply it to the things that matter, which is what the psalmist is talking about, it leads you to see what we have as our calling. Understanding the great work of God for our souls, he says, speak about it, declare it to others. In doing that, the psalmist has a very particular audience in mind. And now we move into the to whom of the text. He says at the beginning of the verse, come and hear, all ye that fear God. The audience that the psalmist has in mind are his fellow believers. We know that that word fear in the Scripture always has two meanings. It can mean be afraid of. A child is afraid of the dark. That obviously is not the meaning of fear in the text. The meaning of fear in the text is to believe. He's talking about God fearing men and women and children. He's talking about his fellow Israelites. Within the sphere of the covenant, the psalmist is declaring what God had done to his soul. People of God, at this time, it's pause for self-reflection and self-examination. Because when you look at this text and you see that that's what he's talking about, it leads us to ask the question, how do we do in this respect? Talking with one another about the mighty works of God generally, but talking with one another about the mighty work of God for us personally. At times it can seem like we're so eager and we're so ready to talk thoroughly and emphatically about everything else but these things. Sports and cars and everything else. And emphatically, I'm not saying that we can't talk about those things. Of course not. That's not the problem. The problem is when only we can talk about those things with a passion and with a zeal. But these kind of things never come out of our lips. Let's pause for self-reflection. And to see that there's always room for improvement in this respect. And to ask your question, ask yourself, why? Why is it hard sometimes to be open about the things of God? Is it because we're ashamed? I hope not. Is it because it doesn't mean much to us? I hope not. Is it because we are afraid that we're going to say something in the wrong way? Whatever it may be, consider that. And let this be pause for self-examination in this regard. Look at what God has done for your soul. And let that be the motivation to do what the psalmist says in this text. As I said a moment ago, the point of the text is not that we walk around 24 hours a day, or at least the hours that we're awake, just talking about the things that God has done to me personally. That's not the point. But the point is that this is something that we speak about. The point is that there are times when it's especially appropriate for us to take on our lips these things. Let's talk about that for a few minutes tonight. Ways in which we are able to do in a concrete way what the psalmist talks about in this text. One poor example is what we're talking about after the worship service on the Lord's Day. And more generally, conversations on the Lord's Day. What a nice opportunity that is to direct a conversation that revolves around what God has done to us personally. I think something very important for us to remember is that sermons, and particularly the application of sermons, is not just that which is explicitly said from the pulpit. When you listen to sermons, a good way to do that is to always be thinking, how can I take what the text says or what the minister says explicitly and glean something from that that applies to my life specifically, so that though it may not have been said from the pulpit, nevertheless it's something that comes from the sermon that you hear. What a nice opportunity when that comes to your mind to talk about those things, not in a throw it down your throat fashion, but in a nice way, reflecting on the Word of God that was heard in the morning. And the other thing to remember is that the purpose of doing that is not for yourself, but for the one who hears it. Psalm 66, I will declare what God has done for my soul for your good, so that you in turn will praise the Lord all the more. And when we keep that in mind, it helps us in this regard to know that if I talk about this, it may be something that someone else did not think of, but yet it might be something very applicable to them in the week going forward, so that they, in their walk and in their confession, all the more can do what the psalmist says at the beginning of this psalm. Purpose in talking about these things is not to lift ourselves up as though we are more spiritual than someone else, but the purpose is so that together we are led to contemplate all the more the great work of God and do all the more what the psalmist says, make a joyful noise unto our God. Another place to think about this has to do with our lives and our homes. I make this point because the psalmist most likely was in a position of leadership in Israel. It may have been David that wrote this psalm. We don't know for sure. But someone who had a position of leadership, who had the ability to do what he says, come in here and speak to a broad assembly, maybe, about what God had done for his soul. When you talk about leadership in the context of the home, obviously we're talking about mothers and fathers. And this has huge application in that respect. What are we talking about in our homes? It's a problem when the only thing fathers can talk about sons with are sports and hunting and all of the rest. And the only thing mothers can talk about daughters with are the things that ladies talk about. What about this? In our homes, are we cultivating an atmosphere in which very easily the things of God are spoken about? And that's not the only purpose. The other purpose is exactly what I talked about a moment ago. That in doing that, it's for the good of the spiritual welfare of our children and our young people in particular. Think about the effect that would have when, as a mother or a father, it's not just do this because I say to do this or because God says to do this. What about this? My son, my daughter, I'm going to tell you what God has done for me personally. What He has done in saving my soul from the power and the guilt and the consequences of sin. And because God did this for me, I have to order this house in this way. And not let, for the sake of my own soul, all of the filth of the entertainment of the world come into my home. And you can use that in many different examples. You need to know what God has done for my soul. And that's why you can know every day that as your father or as your mother, I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying to the God that saved me. You need to know what God has done for my soul. And that's why I discipline you. Because what God has done for my soul is what I want you to experience every single day as my son or as my daughter. Cultivate as much as we can a spiritual conversation in our home. It's led in our homes. Parents and children together are led all the more to praise our God. And remember, that is confession and walk. We do what the psalmist says in the way we live our lives. I'd like to make one more point that is not directly from the text, but somewhat related. The audience to which the psalmist refers are his fellow believers in Israel, the covenant community, the church, our fellow believers here on this earth. But as we all know, the responsibility in this respect goes farther than that. We're called to speak to others about what God has done to our souls, and to speak to others about the mighty works of God, those with whom we have relationships outside of the church. This must be done. The point that I'd like to make in connection with this text is simply this. If it's difficult for us within the covenant community to speak about these things, how much more will it be to go outside of these walls and talk about these things? But the flip side is true as well. If this is second nature to us, and we are so enthralled with what God has done to us personally, it becomes second nature when the opportunity arises with our neighbors outside of the church with whom we have a relationship to talk about the things of God, and to do it even personally, so that we glorify God in that way. Think about this text and everything we've said, not just in terms of here in God's house and in our families, but in the broader calling that we have as Christians in this world. And beloved, let it be done with zeal. That's what I take from those opening two words. come in here. The psalmist was enthralled with what God had done to him. Come in here. Any opportunity for someone to come and listen. And he would tell them what God had done to his soul. Consider again what God has done for us, particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Consider the fact that we can go through anything, and in the end it doesn't matter, because God has saved our soul and therefore will preserve us spiritually until the day that we die. Be zealous. Be enthralled with that great work of God. And may that lead you in turn confidently, knowing who our God is and who our Savior is in Jesus Christ, to say and then to do what the psalmist says in this text. Come and hear any opportunity that we have, and I will declare what God has done for my soul. Amen. Let us pray. Father, which art in heaven, we're thankful for this word of God that we could consider this morning, this evening. We pray for thy blessing upon it. We're thankful for what thou hast done for our souls, saving them from the power, the guilt, and the consequences of our sins. And for the hope that we have, therefore, in Jesus Christ. Bless this word unto our hearts. May we take it with us in this week to come. For Jesus' sake alone do we pray. Amen.